Good evening, everyone. Ooh, this is live. Good evening. We're going to start tonight with number 213, if you'll stand. And then we're going to bring back an old tradition and let you pick your favorites. I'm going to put two stipulations on it, two rules. It has to be in the front half of the hymnal. So we'll draw the line here. 213, this will be half. After that, it starts in Christmas, so we'll keep it in the front half. And the second one is that Margaret and I have to know it. So there's still some that we don't know yet. But as long as it meets both those rules, we'll sing it. But let's start with 213, and we'll sing all four verses. Let's do the first and last verse. All hail the power, 138.
With yonder sea.
what was it?
86.
Okay. Let's do first and last of 86. And what was the other one? Oh, right next to each other? Okay. 75 and 76. Oh, 275. Is that? Yeah. Okay. Let's do 275 first. 275. And we'll do first and last verse of the old rugged cross.
On a hill.
And pass for a world of lost sin.
We'll sing 176. This will be our last song. We'll just sing the three marked verses, 1, 2, and 3. The kids to go to children to their choir practice.
Open your Bibles with me, if you will, tonight to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, I want us to look together at verses 24 through 37. I mentioned there, someone read the title in the bullets and dogs at the table and asked if they should bring their dogs tonight. Thank you for not doing that. They can be dogs at your table, not our table. Follow along as I read this. Mark 7, verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Here we have two more stories of the remarkable power and compassion of Jesus, the tireless servant, constantly going, constantly giving of himself in ministry to others, always so full of compassion that no matter when, no matter where, the demands of people were graciously met with his full attention and tender affection. What makes these two stories stand out, though, is the geography, the location. The region of Tyre, first of all, verse 24, and then verse 31, from the region of Tyre through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. Now, that's a lot of mileage and a lot of movement for Jesus. And frankly, a very circuitous route. But it placed Jesus in Gentile territory. And that's what makes these two accounts relevant to Mark's gospel. Verse 26 nails it. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. In other words, this is really the perfect follow-up to the previous incident. First, because Jesus probably needed some fresh air, right? The confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees was not a pleasant one. The Jewish leaders and the Jewish people in general are not responding positively to his ministry, and that's wearisome. And so he retreats to other areas. In fact, this portion of his ministry really from here, 7:24 all the way through chapter 9, is known as his retirement ministry. Not that he retired, but that he moved away from the busiest places with the most people to more secluded areas. And why did he do that? So that he could spend more time teaching the disciples and preparing them for what was inevitable after his death and resurrection. So that means he spent a considerable amount of time in predominantly Gentile territory. This is also an appropriate follow-up, though, to the previous section, because in the previous passage, you remember, Jesus declared all foods clean. Verse 19. In this account, we move to the logical next step, the logical sort of conclusion from that, where Jesus declares all people clean. And it isn't what you eat or don't eat that makes you clean. It isn't water and ceremonial washing. It's faith in him. And Jews can have that, and Gentiles can have that. And that's really what this passage is about. This is about Gentiles being included in God's plan of salvation. And that would have been a very relevant subject to Mark's Roman readers. In fact, the second story of the deaf mute is recorded only in Mark. And so all of this is here for the benefit and the encouragement of the Gentiles. And we are Gentiles. And so this is relevant to us as well. We are in God's plan. And the point of this narrative is both to magnify the grace of God for including the Gentiles in his plan, but also to show the continuity between the Old and New Testaments, that this inclusion of the Gentiles is not an afterthought in God's mind. This was always his intention, and Jesus is fulfilling what God had always intended. Exactly what we're learning in Romans, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, yes, but also to the Greeks. And as elementary as that is to us, right, as basic as that is, we take that for granted. It was really revolutionary to the Jews of Jesus' day and really completely unknown and foreign to the Gentiles. And so even though the Old Testament anticipates this, the New Testament has to explain it over and over again as if people were surprised when it actually happened, right? Salvation has come to the Gentiles? Yes, even to the Gentiles. For example, the perfect illustration of this, turn to Acts chapter 10. I want to just remind you of this incredible thing. And again, very familiar territory to us, but imagine the shock factor, the shock value if this had happened to you, or if this was happening for the first time, or you were hearing about it for the first time, Acts chapter 10, the vision of Cornelius, who was from Caesarea. He was a centurion of the Italian battalion, it says in verse 1. But he was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. This was a very devout man. He was interested in God and religious things, and so he went where he should go in that time, which would be to the synagogues. He hung around the Jewish people seeking to learn from them what God was all about, but he hadn't heard the gospel. He isn't saved. And so he's praying, and it says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon who is called Peter. God has heard your prayer." Whatever his prayer was, for more light, whatever it was, God heard his prayer and said, "Send to Joppa for Peter." Meanwhile, Peter has a vision, right? It's midday prayer time, and he goes up on the housetop to pray, and he falls asleep, or falls into a trance, verse 10. In verse 11, he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No way, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. While Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius showed up. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon was there. And Peter was reflecting on the vision. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your visit?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. You're to go there and preach the gospel to him." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up and went with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So there's a huge crowd gathered. Peter shows up and begins to teach them. Cornelius tells him what happened and why he called for him. Peter begins to preach, verse 34, opening his mouth. "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The words which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism of John. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things, and he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter said, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. They're shocked, aren't they? All the circumcised believers saw this happening. What? The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles also? Chapter 11, verse 1, Peter goes back to Jerusalem to report on all this. The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard and that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" And Peter began speaking and proceeding to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance. I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered from the sky right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and crawling creatures and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'No way, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever touched my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, these men appeared at the house, having been sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing at his house, saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." They're dumbfounded, right? They can't believe it. What? You went to the Gentiles? You entered their house? You ate with them? Yeah. And they were saved. And the same Holy Spirit that came upon us came upon them. What was I to do, right? How could we refuse water that they be baptized? How could I stand in God's way? But think of it. It took a vision for Peter to get that. It took the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles in a visible manifestation for the Jews to get it, for the other apostles and church leaders in Jerusalem to get it. This was just mind-boggling to them. Even Paul, look at Ephesians 3. Even Paul marvels at this grace of God that would include in his salvation the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3, he's explaining his amazement at this fact in verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." What are you talking about, Paul? What mystery? "That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places and so on. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul even admits this was a mystery. A mystery. What is a mystery? It's something hidden that's now revealed. It took a revelation for him to get it. He says this was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been made known to us. What? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers, and so on. So Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, is breaking new ground. You understand? This is the initiation point of all that's to follow. He's preparing for these things that would come. And it's bittersweet. It's bittersweet because his going to the Gentiles is a preview of things to come, but it signifies that the Jews have rejected him, right? And so the joy of seeing Gentiles respond properly to Jesus is tempered by the sorrow that the Jews have not. But that's God's plan. It becomes clear in Acts chapter 13 and comes really to a climax. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch on the Sabbath. And the synagogue official invited them to speak, which was customary. You have a guest coming through town, a guest preacher or whatever. The synagogue official would invite him to say a few words. And so Paul preached the gospel. And the people begged him to come back and do it again next week. And so they did. And in Acts 13:44. It says nearly the whole city assembled this time to hear the word of the Lord. But notice what happened. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the," what? "Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And of course, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. So this was the tipping point. It all turned at that point, from focusing on the Jews to really focusing almost exclusively on the Gentiles. But this was God's plan, and Jesus initiates it. Jesus takes the initiative to take the gospel to the Gentile world. Paul's right. That had not been revealed as it has now been revealed. But it was revealed. The inclusion of the Gentiles, and you know this, it's a huge theme, isn't it, all through Scripture, even in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, and I'll just give you some references here, Genesis 17:5, in God's covenant with Abraham, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." In Genesis 22:18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 26:4, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." 28:14, Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In the Psalms 2, this is echoed. Psalm 2, 8 in particular, the father says to his son, the king, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. In the prophets, it's all over. Isaiah 9, 1, no more gloom for her who was in anguish, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 11, 10, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Isaiah 49, 6, God says to his servant, the Messiah, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Hosea 2:23, I'll sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Amos 9:11, in that day I'll raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who were called by my name, declares the Lord. Who does this? Micah 4, 1, it'll come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills. The peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths. Malachi 1, 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name. And a grain offering that is pure for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And that just continues into the New Testament. In Luke 2, the Messiah is introduced as the fulfillment of God's promise to bring a light of revelation to the Gentiles, right? And the glory of your people Israel. In Luke 4, in response to the skepticism and unbelief of the Jews in the synagogue of Jesus' hometown, he reminds them, I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. All Gentiles, see. In Acts 15, at the Jerusalem council, James spoke up and said, brethren, listen to me, Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. I'll rebuild its ruins. I'll restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. We read this morning in Romans 15:9 and following, where Paul says, I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope, etc. He's quoting all those Old Testament passages there. And all of that simply confirms what Paul says in Romans 3:29. or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also. That is a prominent theme in Scripture, but it was difficult for people to grasp. The Jews struggled with it. The apostles struggled with it. And they had the Old Testament Scriptures. But they still wiggled and squirmed under the idea, the thought of the Gentiles being included in their salvation. Just like Jonah, who was a prophet of God but would rather die than see God save the Ninevites. And that was typical of the attitude of the Jews. But God does save Ninevites, doesn't he? And he saves Canaanites, and he saves Syrophoenicians, and he saves Americans, and he saves Hispanics, and he saves Marshallese, and people from every tribe and tongue and nation in the world. And that has always been God's heart and God's passion and God's plan and God's intention. And all we have really here are two wonderful illustrations of that. That the door was always unlocked and even slightly ajar for any Gentiles who would come to God by faith, asking, seeking, knocking. We have two stories. We have the Syrophoenician woman and her demon-possessed daughter, first of all. Think of this. Now, I mean, of all the people who approached Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, this one has the most against her from a Jewish perspective, from a spiritual credentials perspective, from a religious perspective. She's a woman. She's a Greek Gentile. She's from infamous pagans of Syrian Phoenicia. I mean, even Levi must have gasped at the thought. Levi the tax collector must have blushed, right? Raised his eyebrows at this woman who has the audacity to approach Jesus and beg him to drive the demon out of her daughter. But despite her notorious credentials, she doesn't apologize and she doesn't cower in fear and unbelief. She doesn't take no for an answer. She can claim none of the credits that a good Jew might have claimed, but that doesn't discourage her. Her only commendation is her desperate need. But desperate need is what moves us toward Christ, isn't it? And so she comes. Her only prospects are his mercy and his grace. But she comes. And the exchange is priceless. Verse 26. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. We don't know how many times, how persistent she was, how many times she kept saying it, but it just says she kept asking him. In verse 27, his response to her was, "Let the children eat first." Right? Let the children be satisfied first. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What is he talking about? He's using the illustration that everyone, every Jew for sure, would have been familiar with. This was their perspective. This is how they viewed people. They were the children. Everyone else were dogs. And Jesus, you know, says the children should eat first. We don't come into the room and throw the food to the dogs. We feed the children first. That's how it should be. And that's just something, that's a little refrain you see all through the Scripture. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's always in that order. And she's like, that's fine, right? It's like, you know, they can be the children. I'll be the dog. But what does she say? Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. I love that. She recognizes her place. You want to think of me as dog in relation to the children? That's fine. Even the dogs catch a few crumbs. That's all I'm asking for. What's she showing there? She's showing her confidence in the generosity of Jesus. Right? Lord, you have so much. If I just get crumbs, that'll be enough. Let the children eat. I'm not taking any food from their table. I just want what falls off of the table. This is amazing faith, isn't it? And humility and a sense of just desperation. I love it. I think the Lord loved it too. Because he said to her, verse 29, because of this answer, go, it's done. Right? Your daughter's healed. And going back home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. This is what Scripture means when it says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Right? That's Romans 10:11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So she does, and the Lord in his mercy answers. What a picture of faith. What a picture of humility, right? What a picture of desperation. What a picture of the grace and generosity of Christ. But the picture there of Gentiles and the Lord's grace that incidentally, as crumbs off of a table, falls upon them because he has so much grace to pour out. The second story is the story of the deaf and mute man from Decapolis. Nothing particularly remarkable about it except the miracle itself, right? And maybe the unusual method, the spit and all that, sticking it in his tongue. Anyway, it's kind of weird, unorthodox. Maybe it's appropriate that this would be his method of cleaning an unclean man, an unclean method for an unclean man. But it's surely a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And in that context, that's including Gentiles. Do we understand the sense of privilege here? Do we get this, that this is the highest privilege for any person on earth, Jew or Gentile, to receive grace from God, to see the Lord work? In that prophecy of Isaiah 35, it ends with, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. I mean, that's the issue. That's the greatest privilege in the world. That's the greatest privilege any human being, any sinful human being could ever experience. Seeing the glory of the Lord. Seeing the majesty of our God. And that's what this man saw in Jesus and in what Jesus was doing to him and for him. And think of it. If it takes having a demon-possessed daughter, if it takes being deaf and mute, so be it, right? Better to be desperate and needy and see the glory of the Lord than to be self-sufficient and self-righteous and perfectly whole by the world standards and never see it. In other words, what a privilege to be the dogs. To be the dogs. That's what we are. Do you understand that? We are the dogs. This is for us. What are the implications of this for us? Let me just mention a few things here right quick. First of all, we need to make sure we recognize the privilege of being included in God's plan and never forget what a privilege it is. We are the dogs at this table, and we need to remember that. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Remember that. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, and so on, and reconciled them both in one body to God through the cross. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Paul says, remember that. Don't you ever forget that. That's God's grace to you. In fact, that follows, doesn't it? You're saved by grace through faith. Remember that you, the Gentiles, were this and now you're this. Don't ever forget that. We need to make sure we don't get proud and self-righteous and possessive either, like the Jews did. This was for us and no one else. Where we become nationalistic and racist and so patriotic that we look down our noses at other nationalities and want nothing to do with them and want them to have nothing to do with these blessings we have received only by God's grace, as if they're only for us when they were never for us except by God's grace. That's what we read this morning in Romans 11. I'll read it again quickly here. Verse 13. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root you. You'll say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Do not be, what? Arrogant. What's the opposite of that, then? Be humble. Be humble and grateful. And then I can't resist the 1 Peter passage as well. Just the exhortation to walk worthy of our calling. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him, that is Christ, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, it's the stone which the builders rejected. This became the very corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they're appointed. But you, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just the exhortation there to keep our behavior excellent. Recognize the privilege of having been not a people, and now we are the people. Having not received mercy, but now having received mercy, and the way we ought to live as a result of that. Father, thank you for the time tonight. How grateful we are for your grace to us. May we never forget it. May we never take it for granted that we, who once were not a people, are now the people of God. What a marvelous thing to have received mercy. We're thankful. May we be faithful to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Father, may we continue to go out into the world, all the world, with the news that salvation has come to the Gentiles. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.